Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Now today, to launch our series, I want to start with two facts of parenting in this day and age. And when you hear them, you might you might disagree with me at first, but over the course of this message, I hope you'll come around. Here's fact number one. You are raising your kids in a world that you weren't. And that's just a fact. So, fact number two, you cannot raise your kids the same way that you were. And that's just a fact. You see, okay, there's a generational gap between the world that you grew up in and the world that your kids are growing up in. And if we do not mind the gap as parents, mind that generational gap, seek to understand it, and seek to bridge the gap, then we will never connect with our kids in the way that we would hope to connect with our kids. You see, now here's what I find. I find that a lot of people, rather than seeking to understand the generational gap, ignore it or completely and totally underestimate it. So let me give you just an exaggerated comparison here so that you can start like wrapping your mind around the fact that we are so far removed from our kids and our grandkids. Me and my grandmother, we are two completely different people for a variety of reasons. And I love her, but we're just raised in different worlds. Same country, same state, but completely and totally different worlds. You see, I'm a millennial. I'm an 80s, 90s baby. That's when I was raised, 86, raised through the 90s. I'm sorry for the boomers in the room. I just said the M word in church, millennials. It's a cuss word in your home. I get it. But my grandma, on the flip side, she's what they call a builder, which means she was raised in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. Now, question for you. Do you think the 20s, 30s, and 40s were a little bit different than the 80s and 90s? See, let's just think for a second. What was going on in our country when she was raised? Oh, I don't know. Lots of things, like a world war, a Great Depression. This is why my grandma is just so simple. She's a simple person. For years now, her adult kids have been trying to get her to get an iPad or an iPhone. She's like, I don't want the iPad, the Google. You know, this is her mindset. And they're like, listen, it can help you communicate better with us. You know, you can shop from the comforts of her home. But she's like, no. As long as I got a roof over my head and food on the table and clothes on my back, then life's pretty good. This is why she's so frugal as well. She will not let us brew a new pot of coffee at her house until the old one's gone. Doesn't matter if it's 24 hours old, 48 hours old, put it in the microwave. Tastes the same. Which is blasphemy, by the way, for us millennials, because we are coffee snobs. All right, did you know that 98% of millennials will serve as a barista before the age of 30? All right, that's not a real statistic, but it sounds real. Some of you are like, that's probably true. It's either a barista or a photographer, or a barista photographer. But you get my point, right? You following me? The generational gap between her and I is huge, and I love her, but it's huge. We're two generations removed, too. And you and your kids are only one generation removed, but the generational gap is huge. And we would be wise not to underestimate it, but instead try to understand it and bridge it. I'll give you a few examples of the generational gap between you and your kids. Your kids are growing up right smack dab in the middle of what we would call the digital revolution. Have you noticed? Screens. Internet, social media platforms, every aspect of their life is saturated with this. If your kid's under the age of 30, then they're what social scientists call a digital native because they've grown up only knowing the internet age. Now, while that has had some really cool side effects on our society, it's also had some unintended consequences in the way that our kids see themselves in the world. First, it's changed how our kids interact with others. The vast majority of personal interactions today are not face-to-face anymore. Rather, they're face-to-screen. You got FaceTime. You got email, text, Insta stories, you know, DMs, PMs, all the M's, right? It's face-to-screen. In light of that, we've seen a spike in loneliness among young people. Because while they're the most connected generation ever, they're the loneliest generation ever. Because they have 1,000 relationships, but that are only an inch deep. We've also seen young people lose the ability to have civil debate, dialogue, and conflict with others. And the reason why is because the conflict they see modeled for them is the conflict they see on social media. And have you ever been on social media before? Lord, help our kids as what they see us say and do. Now, you know what I think it is? I think it's a lot easier when you're typing at a screen to forget that there's a person behind the screen. It's easier to dehumanize a screen than it is a person, but at the end of the day, there's a person behind it. It's also changed the way how our kids see themselves. It's the age of the selfie. Okay, the age of the social media where you've got to give 24/7 real-time updates of what's going on in my life. In fact, it's interesting. It almost feels like it doesn't really happen until you've posted on social media. Now, older folks in the room, you look at this kind of social media phenomenon and you think to yourself, man, that's just, it's nuts. Why are our kids so narcissistic and self-absorbed? And I get why you say that, but actually psychologists have proven that it's not narcissism at all. In fact, social media is not creating self-absorption. It's creating a desperately insecure generation. Because you know what they see? They spend their days scrolling through social media and they see their friends sanitized, filtered, living my best life version of their lives. And then they compare their reel to their friend's highlight reel. And it can just be crushing on a kid. I've grown up in this age. It's also changed how much of the world our kids see. At the click of a button, they are exposed to explicit pornographic content, violent gaming, coarse language, political corruption, the world's greatest tragedies at the click of a button. And again, while we're on it, at the click of a button, our kids can access all sorts of different information. Have you noticed that? They are just a Google search or a YouTube video away from figuring out anything they really want to. Your kids don't need you anymore to get information. You know that, right? In fact, they'll learn more from a handheld device than they will in a classroom. One parenting author said that the challenge for parents today in this day and age isn't communicating new information to their kids. It's showing them how to find true information. Because the information is out there. It's just a matter of sifting through it all. Now, this right here is the generational gap. And that's just one factor. That is just a small fraction of what stands between the world you were raised in and the world your kids were raised in. I'll give you a few more examples. There's the emergence of achievement culture. We live in an increasingly individualistic culture, so our kids feel this pressure to achieve as individuals. Oh, you want to play a sport? Great, but you can't just play a sport. You got to play on a travel team. And you can't just play on a travel team. You got to play on that travel team. And if you play on that travel team, you're going to have to miss church on weekends. We're going to have to pull you out of school sometime on Fridays. Oh, and speaking of school, you need to be in the top 10% of your class so you can get a scholarship to that college. And speaking of college, you're going to have to be there for 6 years, get 2 degrees, a truckload of student debt so you can compete for that top job. And by top job, I mean a job that makes you successful, famous, and rich, because that's what our culture applauds. Talk about pressure. There's this leadership maxim out there that says, what's rewarded is repeated. What's rewarded is repeated. And you see what's repeated by our young people today, and I wonder why. The New York Times recently published an article that said two of the generational lies that our kids are believing is one, career success is fulfilling, and two, happiness comes from individual achievement. And you don't have to live long to know that both of those are just lies. Third, interesting generational gap. We've seen statistically that there's been a rise in individual risk factors over communal risk factors. When I was a kid, and probably when you were a kid, the stuff that you got in trouble with was stuff that you're doing with your friends. Like partying, drinking, you know, drug use, premarital sex, all these were communal risk factors that were more prominent. But actually, we can celebrate this. Those are actually on decline with teenagers today. But you know what's on the rise? Individual risk factors like depression, anxiety, suicide. Did you know that California recently legislated that every middle school and high school student has to have the National Suicide Hotline on the back of their student IDs? Because they've noticed the prevalence of this. Here's a fourth example. The exposure to diversity. Your kids are living in a more diverse world. I actually kind of like that. I like that. Being surrounded with diversity gives you different perspective on life. But when I say diversity, I don't mean they're just surrounded with racial and ethnic diversity. I also mean they're surrounded with thought diversity. At one time, Christianity was kind of the American way, but now it's just another way in America. And if you want to parent your kid to be a Jesus follower in this country, then you're going to have to parent them differently than you were parented. Maybe that's the reason why a lot of kids are walking away from the church, because we're raising them to be Christians today in the same way we were 30 years ago. And the world's not the same as it was 30 years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the generational gap. And I could go on, I could show you 50 other points, but I think you get the point. We better not underestimate this. Okay, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, there's this interesting life maxim. It says, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. You heard that before? It's biblical. You should read your Bible. There's good stuff in there. There's nothing new under the sun. And while I agree with that, I think it's oftentimes misapplied. Because while the human condition never changes, there's nothing new there, the conditions in which humans live are constantly changing. And we have to mind that. Let me say it to you like this, and maybe this will land it for you. I believe that the truth never changes. It doesn't. But its proper and appropriate application is constantly changing depending on the culture, depending on the kid, depending on the situation, depending on the stage in life that your kid finds themselves in. And that's what the wise parent recognizes. They recognize that the virtues and values that are true, that are godly in a parent, they're as old as God. The virtues and values that we want to instill in our kids, they're as old as God. They're the truth, right? But the way that we instill them and the culture in which we are instilling them in, well, that's changing. And so we better change our application with the times. Now, let me go a little bit deeper on these two words, truth and application. I want to define them for you. Because I think that one's really, really simple for the Jesus follower, and the other's super complicated. Okay, for the Jesus follower, Jesus actually makes truth simple for us. Now, application is complicated. Okay, because your kids are complicated. You're complicated. This world is complicated. But thank God that Jesus simplifies the truth for us. In the New Testament, after there being like 600 plus some odd commandments, Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, I'm going to boil it down to one. I'm going to give you one commandment to targets. You can find that passage in Matthew 22. It's one of our foundational verses as a church. I read it probably once a month here because I want us to found our lives on it, and I want everybody to memorize it in the room. Scripture memorization has kind of gone out of style in this day and age, but if you desire to memorize scripture, you should memorize this one. Matthew 22, verse 37. Once by a lawyer, Jesus was asked, Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And this is what Jesus said to him. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And then there's a second one that's just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Or in other words, Jesus basically says one command, two targets. It's all love, right? Love God and love your neighbor. Now, in our culture today, though, love has kind of become an arbitrary word. I love pizza, and I love my children. Okay, well, which one do you love more? You get what I'm saying, right? So Jesus actually, he defines love for us very clearly. In fact, in John 13, it's one of my favorite passages. This is what he says to his disciples. He says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And here's what makes it new. I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. That's how. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. So in Jesus' mind, love is not chemistry. Love is not necessarily romance. Love isn't a fuzzy feeling. Love isn't even always kindness. Now, in Jesus' mind, love has a very specific shape. See, Jesus said this to his disciples literally minutes before he was arrested and drug to a cross. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another, he says. So you see the shape of Jesus' love? It's cross-shaped. And you know what cross-shaped love is? It's what Jesus did for us. And it's what we should do for our kids. Cross-shaped love is doing what's best for them, no matter what it takes for me. And honestly, that's simple. This is the truth of Jesus. This is what the true follower of Jesus looks like. They look like cross-shaped love. And you probably knew that. You're not even a Christian. And you probably walked in here and knew that's what Jesus is all about. Now, You know what makes this whole conversation complicated? It's not the truth. It's the application of this truth. Because when we move from truth to application, we move from the question, what is love? To what does love look like? And I'm gonna tell you what, if you got two kids, then you know that loving those kids, it's just an entirely different ballgame as to how you have to coach each up. So one of the most helpful things I've ever heard on parenting to this regard what they call the stages of parenting. You ever heard this before? The stages of parenting? I've been at Northeast now for almost 7 years. I've heard three different preachers stand on stage and lay out the stages of parenting before. Three different ones. So I might as well throw my hat in and become the fourth. I don't know where the original source is. I think it was some book written 10, 20 years ago. But it's so good, okay? And it helps us understand the importance of applying love at different stages of our kids' life. First, there's the discipline years from about 1 to 5 years old. At this stage in your kid's life, you're just actually teaching them that there's consequences for actions. That's it. When you do something, it can have a positive consequence. It can have a negative consequence in your life. You're connecting the two. Then it's about they hit 4 to 5 years old, all the way up to their teen years. You move into the training years. This is when you start explaining the why behind the what. You start explaining, well, this is why this consequence is for this action. This is why if you do this, you honor God, and if you do this, you don't. This is why if you do this, you'll live a life that's happy and fulfilling, and if you don't, you'll live a life that's not. You start connecting those dots for them and help them build their worldview. Then once they hit about 12, 13 years old, they move into the coaching years, and this is where a lot of people struggle. Because see, you know what coaches do? They move to the sidelines. They get out of the game. Here's what coaches do. Coaches encourage from the sidelines. Coaches sometimes call a timeout and huddle the team. Coaches sometimes offer some constructive, angry criticism to get their players' attention. Sometimes coaches bench a player because that player deserves to be benched. But here's what coaches don't do. They don't play the game. They don't. If their players are gonna lose, they let their players lose and learn from that. They do everything they can prepare them for that. They do everything they can to coach them through that moment, but sometimes your players win and sometimes they lose. And a coach understands that. Some of us need to understand that. Then once you get to about anywhere 18 to 22, you move to the last phase of parenting. It's called the friendship years, And this is kind of the pie in the sky goal for all of us. We would love to enjoy life with our adult kids. I get that. But if you don't prepare the way with these first few stages, then it'll make the last stage increasingly difficult for you. Now, again, what's my point in laying this out? My point is this. Don't you see? The goal's always the same, no matter the stage you're in. The truth doesn't change, but its application is constantly changing as your kid gets older and older, more and more mature, and more independent. Now, you know what this right here points to? This points to a second biblical virtue that I think is absolutely vital for parenting and any relationships. There's love, but then there's also this second virtue that I believe is as important as love, wisdom. Wisdom. And you see, while love is the truth virtue, wisdom is the application virtue. Okay. Love is doing what's best, whatever it takes, but wisdom is discerning how and when to do that so that it lands with your kid, depending on your kid, depending on their age, depending on what life's going to. And I've just found that the very best parents live at the overlap of these two. The overlap of love and wisdom, the overlap of truth and timing, truth and tone, truth and temperament. So if that's not applicable enough for you, let me boil it down even more. You know what I found just observing great parents who Lindsay and I want to mom and dad like? I found that they just intuitively move through two questions anytime they make a big parenting decision together. These are two questions. One, what's the loving thing to do? And two, what's the wise way to do it? They just intuit this. It just comes naturally to them. One, what's the loving thing to do? Because that gets at what's best for my kid. And what's best is important. Okay, love isn't always nice. Love isn't always kind. Sometimes love is tough love, right? Sometimes that's what's best for your kid. But one, what's the loving thing to do? And two, what's the wise way to make sure that this lands with them? that they'll receive this, that this will actually be impactful, perhaps even inspirational to them. Okay, so there's this interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It's one of the few passages in the New Testament on parenting. There's actually not much in there of parenting. But in this one, Paul lays out the tension of this for us. He says, do not exasperate your children, but raise them in the training of the Lord. Now, do you see the tension here? And the second part, he says, raise them in the Lord's truth, right? Raise them in the Lord Jesus' truth, which is what? Cross-shaped love. The Apostle Paul knew that. We know that. But he calls us to be cross-shaped parents and to raise cross-shaped kids. But there's one caveat to this, and that's the first part of this verse. He says you have to do it without exasperating your kids. And I love that word, exasperate. Okay, you should go home and let your kid give you an exasperation score today. Okay, on a scale of 1 to 100, how much do I, because for some of you, this is your barrier to entry with your kid right now. You are the CEO, the chief exasperating officer at your house. Like you meet snarkiness with more snarkiness. You meet anger with more anger, volume with more volume. You always gotta power up. You always gotta get the last word. You always come down really, really hard. And you know what? That may work sometimes. That may even be appropriate sometimes. But if you do that every time, over time it begins to rub your kid and eventually they become callous to your parenting. You exasperate them. And really, you're kind of a hypocrite, because how can you stand before them and say, you need a love like Jesus in a completely and totally unloving way? Okay, so we say it around here like this a lot, and if you've been around here long, you've heard me say this before, but I've never applied it to parenting, but I think it's more applicable to parenting than anything else. Okay, we say it like this. The follower of Jesus, particularly the Christian parent who wants to follow Jesus, learns how to balance truth and love. Truth and love, or truth in love, right? Because you see, love without truth isn't love at all. It's enablement. And some of us are enablers when it comes to our kids. I hear a lot of folks who have young kids say, well, you know, I just want to be my kid's best friend. I just want to help them become, you know, whoever they want to be. Now, listen, they're 13 years old, guys. They're in the seventh grade. One, they don't know who they want to be. They need your help. And two, they don't want to be your best friend. They're in the seventh grade. You'll probably find that out pretty soon. Now, on the flip side, while love without truth is enablement, truth without love, all ye chief exasperators in the room, will never be heard because you're a jerk, because you're a butthead. It's like as soon as you step up and go in, whoop, 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 the butthead bell goes off in your kid's head. And they turn you off because here he goes again. You ever had your kid come home and say, wow, my coach said something to me today, mom, and it was so inspirational. And as they start explaining it to you, you think to yourself, I've been telling you that for 4 years. I wonder why. I wonder why they didn't listen. Maybe you need to step back and reevaluate. Because you know what I found? I found that the very best parents don't lean in one direction or the other. Rather, they try to find a balance between the two, the overlap of love and wisdom. They consider these two questions. What's the loving thing to do, and what's the wise way to do it? Love and wisdom. Now, here's the interesting thing that the scriptures say about love and wisdom. These are two virtues that you can actually grow over time. You can get better at them. You can also get worse, but you can get better at them. They're not natural, they're not automatic, they're not inherent, they're vital to your relationships, but they don't just come easy, right? You actually have to work at them in order to get better at them. So for our last few minutes here, I wanna get even more practical, and I wanna give you three ideas, okay? Three pieces of homework. And I'm gonna tell you, if you go home and you begin to practice these three things in your parenting life, then you will actually get better at discerning what love looks like, and also better at being wise. Here's the first one. I wanna challenge you to spend quality time. Spend quality time with your kids. And I know that sounds generic and simple, but it is absolutely, positively vital. When you spend quality time with your kids, one, you build trust with your kids. Because you show your kids, I don't just love you, I actually like you as well. You build the relationship. And the stronger the relationship is, the better those hard moments are gonna go. Like in those moments where you have to step up and say something tough, in those moments where you have to discipline, in those moments where you're gonna dole out consequences or there's gonna be conflict and confrontation, even though they may look at you and, you know, even though they may look at you and stomp away, even though they may say, I hate you, Mom, I hate you, Dad, and slam the door, deep down inside, at the end of the day, they'll know that it's all love. It's all love. Because you've been proving it to them one day at a time, day after day, by investing the quality time. The quality time. Now, not only does quality time build trust, but it also builds familiarity with your kids. You just actually learn more about your kids the more you hang out with them. Like anybody or anything. You learn their love languages. You learn their triggers. You learn what's going on with their lives. And when you know more about what's going on in their lives, it's easier to land the truth that you need to speak as a parent. Okay, so here's some really practical homework for you on this one this week. I challenge you to go home and study your kids this week. Study them. Research. Do some research on your kids this week. I want you to open your ears. I want you to listen. And anytime they say a musician that they like, or a food that they like, a video game that they like, a sports team that they like, a place that they like, anytime they say something that they like, I want you to write it down, and then I want you to go do that with them. I want you to develop a shared interest with them. Because there's maybe no better way to spend quality time. The reason why you and your kid don't spend much quality time right now is you don't have any shared interests, right? But you're the mom, you're the dad, you're the adult, so you gotta step into their world. So look, if they like video games, maybe you just need to learn how to play some video games. You might be surprised how much quality time you spend together if you both start playing the same video game. Hey, Chase, you know what I love about our city? We got the Yum Center's down the street. And all the time, like, there's these musicians and bands that come into town, and every year there's, like, you know, boy bands, like teeny bopper groups come in. And I always think it's so funny that on those nights, all these dads of middle school girls take their daughters to, like, the Bieber concert or the Taylor Swift concert, the Jonas Brothers concert. And when you look on Facebook, there's like pictures, because the mom's got to get a picture of this. And like the middle school daughter's like all decked out, big sign, T-Swift shirt on, glitter on her face, like, ah, you know. And the dad's sitting there next to him like, ah. Okay, and I've seen some of y'all's pictures. Okay? And the reason why that they're like that is because the last place dad wants to be on a Friday night is at, you know, the Jonas Brothers concert. But the first place he wants to be is with his middle school daughter. And that's just an example of dad stepping in, creating a shared interest so he can spend the quality time. It's interesting, my son and Palmer and I developed this habit recently. We were getting up really early in the morning together. First one's up in the house, and we would go downstairs. I'd pour him some chocolate milk. We'd talk. We'd watch a show. I'd make him breakfast, whatever, right? I didn't really think much of it until one day his little sister, Larkin, who's one, he's four, she's one, woke up before him. And so I had Larkin downstairs, and I was doing some stuff, and Palmer woke up, he came walking downstairs, and when he walked into the living room, he looked at me, and his lip got really big, and tears welled up in his eyes and started to come down. And I said, Palmer, buddy, what's wrong? And this is what he said, Larkin Rose is crashing our boy time. And I had the same reaction. I had the same reaction. But see, here's the deal. I never called it boy time. I never put that idea in his head. That was his idea. That's what he saw that as. And so you know what I started scheduling into my calendar every single day? Boy time. Boy time. He actually FaceTimed me this morning on his mom's phone. Sad, because I had to get out early and come to church and get ready because we missed boy time today. I was like, buddy, I got you tonight. Even if we just go play catch in the yard, even if we just drive to the grocery store together, he and I just spend a little father-son time alone. I know it's important to him, and I love that. I want to hold on to that as long as I can. All right, so here's the second really piece of practical advice that will help you grow in love and wisdom. It says, empathize, don't minimize. Empathize, don't minimize. Empathize with your kids, don't minimize their problems. We are so good as parents at minimizing our kids' problems because we feel the weight of the world on our shoulders. And when we look at their problems, we understand, it's, in the grand scheme of things, it's probably not that big of a deal. In fact, that's the kind of stuff we say. We say things like, hey, buddy, you know, you'll look back at this and laugh. You know, sweetie, it's not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. You know, honey, try to keep things in perspective of life. Now, while you're probably right, Mom, while you're probably right, Dad, When you say that to your kids, what you're discounting is the fact that they're 12 years old. This is the biggest thing in life to them. Getting cut from the ball team, bullied by, you know, an enemy, betrayed by a friend, dumped by that girl. That's the most emotional thing that they've experienced in their 13 years on this earth. And so if over time you keep saying things like, oh, keep this in perspective. Listen, you'll look back at this and laugh. What they'll start to hear you say is, I don't really understand how you feel. And then they'll just stop bringing to you their situations and how they feel. I know you don't want that. So empathize. Empathize instead of, over-empathize instead of minimize. Try your very best to put yourself in those third grade shoes, in that, you know, 14-year-old shoes, in that freshman in college's shoes. And what you'll find is that the truth won't change, but your understanding of the way to communicate that truth and love your kid will. Here's the last piece of application. Focus on the big picture. Focus on, this will make you better at discerning what love looks like and wiser as a parent. Focus on the big picture. Now, you guys know what the big picture of parenting is, right? Okay, here's what it is. You can't keep them forever. Eventually, you don't want to keep them forever. But at first, you're like, oh, I want to keep them forever. You can't. You can't keep them forever. One day, they will have to stand before the world and be weighed and measured on their own. And one day, they'll have to stand before God and be weighed and measured on their own. That's the big picture. The big picture is that you get them for about 20 years, and then you launch them, hopefully as a responsible citizen, hopefully as a person of character and integrity, hopefully as a young man or a young woman who has actionable skills where they can provide for themselves and for their family, and hopefully as someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the big picture. So maybe I could say it like this. Moms, dads, if you are currently reliving your athletic glory days through your child, you have lost sight of the big picture. If you are currently living vicariously through your kid in any way, shape, or form, you have lost sight of the big picture. If you are pressuring your kid to do stuff that you know they don't want to do, but that you want them to do, things that don't fit their gifts, talents, and passions, you may have lost sight of the big picture. If your goal is to make your kids as comfortable as possible, you've lost sight of the big picture. If you're constantly intervening in all of your kids' conflict, you've lost sight of the big picture. If you're constantly justifying all of your kids' mistakes, you've lost sight of the big picture. If you don't have your kid plugged into a healthy church, you've lost sight of the big picture. Or if you're not raising your kid to know that Jesus is their number one priority and there is no close second, then you lost sight of the big picture. Here's where we go wrong as parents a lot. We think our kids are like trophies or something. They're not trophies. I mean, we live vicariously through them, and we want so bad for them to make their mark that sometimes we try to make their mark for them. That's the worst thing you could possibly do. And I get why, because our kids are a reflection on us, and we want us to look good. But think about that. I want me to look good. That's not cross-shaped love. That's self-love, not selfless love. That's doing what's best for me, not what's best for them. And I know that's not how you want to parent. So let's pull back again, and let's just review real quick. Here's what I found the very best parents focus on. These two questions. What's the loving thing to do? Like, what's best for my kid, one. And then two, what's the wise way to land it with them? And if you want to grow in love and wisdom, there are a few ideas for you. All right, let me close by saying this. I believe that parenting is one of the highest and holiest callings there is. It's not the highest and the holiest. You don't have to be a parent to be a tremendous committed follower of Jesus, but it is a high and holy calling. And so I want you to know that if you're here today and you feel incapable in some way of being a parent, you're probably right. You're probably right. We are incapable. We are frail human beings raising frail human beings, right smack dab in the middle of our growth and sanctification. But here's the good news. Parenting is a high and holy calling. And so God promises to walk alongside you, Mom. He promises to walk alongside you, Dad. He promises that through your weaknesses, he'll be strong. He promises that you're not the only one walking down the hallways of your house. No, he's walking with you. The Holy Spirit resides inside of you, and Jesus wants to rule your home if you'll give it to him. He promises that. It's a high and holy calling. Here's what else makes it so high and holy. Through parenting, we change the world. We change the world. The next generation will change the world. The only question is how. And we all know that moms and dads hold the formative clay of the hearts and the minds of the next generation in the palms of their hands. Jesus' second great command was to love your neighbor as yourself. And neighbor implies proximity. And I can think of few people in more closer proximity to you than your kids. So let's love them well. Because here's what I know. Revival does not start in a White House. Revival does not start in a Capitol building. It doesn't start in a Supreme Court. No, revival starts in homes. It starts around dinner tables. It starts at boy time and during family game nights and in little gatherings like this where villages come together and they say to one another, "We'll be your village. Let's raise our kids to know the truth, even though the days are changing." So will you do me a favor, parents, will you stand? And Northeast family, will you stand with all the parents in the room? Stand together. I wanna pray over you. But before I do, I just wanna challenge you. Make this series a priority. None of us are perfect parents. We can all get better. Whether you're parenting kids who are older or younger, this parenting is gonna add value. We've got a couple of guest speakers who are gonna come in and talk during this series that I think you're gonna find are great. We're gonna hit topics like marriage and parenting, mom guilt, that'll be a fun one. I'm not preaching that one. we're gonna talk about discipline. Oh, and we're gonna talk about raising your kids to know Jesus in a world that sometimes seems very, very far from Jesus. So be here. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I just pray a prayer of blessing over all the teams raising up kids in this room right now. The moms and the dads and the uncles and the aunts, the grandmas and the grandpas and the friends. I just love seeing over here in front of the baptistry, this team over here that showed up for one very special young girl. Cultivate inside of us a cross-shaped love. Kind of cross-shaped love where we can always see what's best for our kids. Cross-shaped love that's always willing to do whatever it takes for our kids. And also, give us wisdom. You say if we ask for wisdom, you'll give it. So give us the wisdom that comes from God so that we'll know how to communicate it in a way that truly changes our kids forever. That's what we want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. It's like drinking from a fire hose on that one. Might have to go back and listen to that a couple times this week. We are so glad that you joined us today. Hey, if you are a parent and you just need prayer, we always have the fireside room no matter what's going on in your life. We'd love to meet you in there and pray with you. If you're a first-time guest, stop by our guest kiosk. We'd love to get to meet you. And if you are here for the best parents ever, make sure you get your name in the ballot in the middle of the lobby. Have a great week. We'll see you again next week.